Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. Tonight's study is the Seven Seals of Revelation. This will be part one of three parts. If you are listening on YouTube or Rumble and you would like to join us live or listen to our past studies, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/topical-bible-studies. Let's begin with a prayer. Most holy, gracious Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for the sacrifice of Your only begotten Son that we might live, thereby providing a way to escape the well-deserved wrath upon the children of disobedience, among whom we also have had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But by Thy grace we are saved through faith in Thy only begotten Son. Father, we ask that You continue Your blessings upon us as we look into Thy word for sustenance and counsel in the way that we should walk. We ask this in Jesus' name. All right, as in all of our studies, this is a line-upon-line, precept-upon-precept study, whereas all scripture interpretation is by the doctrine of Christ and not the doctrines of men, whereas the Bible is its own dictionary and interpreter. As we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon them swift destruction. All right, before we start looking into the seven seals, we should look at the number seven. The number seven represents the perfection of whatever God has in view. It's not a literal number. It's figurative. And it gives us a lot of insight, especially in Revelation. And the sevens help to tie a lot of information in the book of Revelation. And we do see the number seven in various places throughout the Bible also. And again, in every case, it identifies with the perfection. I'm not aware of any place where the number seven is actually used literally. Well, that's not true because there are 7 days in a week. So, of course, that is literal. So there are a few places. But again, the number seven is the perfection of what God has in view. What we need to understand is that Abraham had two sons. I bring this up from time to time because it's important for us to realize this, and it opens up a lot of scriptures that are hard to understand when we realize this. For instance, the seven churches. Now, the seven churches, of course, represent all the New Testament churches, particularly the seven churches, of course, in Asia that's spoken about in the book of Revelation. But to each one of those churches, God brings a message of grace and a message of judgment in all of these seven churches. And until you understand that Abraham had two sons, it's quite confusing. I know it was for me for quite some time until I realized that. And so the message that God brings to His people comes to the body of Christ, who represents the son of the free woman. And the body of Christ is to bring that message of blessings and a potential curse of judgment upon the corporate body to the unsaved, to the children of the bondwoman. And some of those people, of course, become born again, and then they become part of the body of Christ. So it's important to realize these things. You know, again, the bondwoman is also, we see the picture of Jerusalem below, which again gives us the picture of the children of the bondwoman. The children of the free woman is represented by Jerusalem above. We also see that there are two sanctuaries. There's the outer sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. And again, it relates to the same thing. You know, the outer sanctuary identifies with the corporate church, the courts that God speaks about throughout the Old Testament. And so the courts represent the corporate body, the place where the gospel is being preached. And then from the message comes from the heavens above, which identifies with the body of Christ. You know, the kingdom of heaven is within us. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So when we bring the gospel to the unsaved in the corporate body, then, of course, it's the picture of, for instance, the baptism, the water, the sprinkling of the Word of God. The water identifies with the water of life. It identifies with the gospel. The rain that often comes upon it, again, it's brought forth from the heavens above, which, again, identifies with the body of Christ, bringing that message to the corporate body or to the earth below, where, of course, the fruits of the earth grow, but it needs watering, or the green grasses, as long as there's watering. If there's not watering of the gospel, then, of course, we have grass that is withering away, turning brown. It lacks the water. Let's look quickly at these numbers. And the seven churches, as I mentioned, represent all of the New Testament churches. The seven candlesticks represents the light of the gospel within those churches. We read about that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. The seven spirits identify with the Holy Spirit. There are not seven spirits, there's one spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. But there are seven churches, and there's not seven churches, there's many, many churches. So again, it's the perfection of what God has in view. The seven eyes also represent the Holy Spirit. We read about that, and that's sent forth onto the earth. And again, that is identifying with the gospel. And it comes through the body of Christ. We read about that a little bit in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Then we have the seven stars. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. That's the body of believers. That's the true church of God. That's the Jerusalem above. That's those that are in the inner sanctuary, in opposed to the outer sanctuary being the courts, as I mentioned before. There are seven angels. Now, this is an interesting one, because in order to interpret that, it's the word angels to the messengers identifying with the body of Christ, because it says that the angels are clothed in pure and white linen. So that has got to be the body of Christ, because they're covered by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 15, verse 6. Then we see the seven angels, which are given seven trumpets. That brings judgment, Revelation chapter 8, verse 2. Then there are the seven plagues. This is judgment sent directly by God through the body of Christ, Revelation 15:6. Also, we see the seven vials, the seven angels that have the seven vials full of seven last plagues, Revelation 21:9. I believe that is directly from God bringing judgment upon the church. And so judgment comes upon the church in a couple of ways. We're going to see that in this particular study. One way it comes from the body of Christ, bringing God's word, and another way it comes in where Satan is loosed onto the church, and God calls for the fowls of the air, which identifies with Satan and his messengers. Where he calls all the fowls of the air to come to the great supper feast, which is to feed off the carcass of the dead corporate church. So, I will see these as they develop in this study. We have, the seven vials, the seven plagues. We have the seven lamps, okay? And we know the lamps is the light upon our feet. In other words, the gospel, the word of God, Psalms 19, verse 105. The seven seals, shut up the words of understanding and seal the book till the time of the end. Well, the end time started, ultimately, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. And the seal started to open. The first seal opened back then. But then as time goes on, the other six seals open up at different times. And anything that's being sealed, it's knowledge being revealed, a mystery being revealed. You know, the fact that the way Christ came into this world to die for sinners like us, to die on the cross, and to raise from the dead, and then to outpour his Spirit, that was all a mystery to Old Testament believers. They knew that there would be a Savior to come. They were looking forward to the cross, and we look back at it from the New Testament's perspective. But the Old Testament believers didn't understand how that would be worked out. We, of course, it's been revealed to us. The veil of the temple has been rent, which is an interesting study. We're going to look at that soon. And that's a study on the cherubins, or the cherubs. So we have this picture of the seals. Again, every seal is an understanding. And all the seals have now been opened. A lot of the seals, and we're going to look at this, I think the first beginning of the seals, I think from maybe the second seal, we'll see when we get to it. I think it starts with the second seal. That's really information concerning the end of the world, which God refers to information coming as the meat in due season, the meat of God's word in due season. It's the spiritual picture, the spiritual understanding that he gives us. And I believe that that really started opening in May 21st, 1948, because that's when Israel became a nation, and God refers to the fig tree identifying with Israel becoming a nation, and that's when the end time started. And it goes for a period of 80 years, and that ends up in 80 years from that point is May 20th, inclusive of 2028. So that's what we're going to be looking at today, is those seals. Then there is the seven horns. We read that the God of my rock is my shield, and the horn of my salvation. Horn identifies with the word of God. It identifies with power. It's got another meaning, but also the horns identify with power, the horn of my salvation, which is the word of God, 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. We read about the seven thunders. Out of heaven shall the Lord thunder and judge the ends of the earth. That's judgment directly upon the church, directly from God out of heaven, again, loosing Satan upon the earth, and the earth identifies with the corporate church. The Great Tribulation, ultimately, is the fact that the believers are still in the church for a period of time, and therefore they have Great Tribulation. The word great is the word megas, which means large, not intensity, it means large. In other words, it's everywhere, it's universal, it's throughout the whole world. It's throughout all the churches that God has sent the judgment. So that thunder comes from God. There are the seven heads, which God says the seven heads are the seven mountains, which is identifying with the corporate church where the woman sitteth. It's the seven mountains where the woman sitteth, as Revelation 17:9. And that is the corporate church. It's Mystery Babylon that is eventually revealed. That has been revealed. These seals have been opened. We come to an understanding. Because the seven mountains identify with the seven churches. And remember, God kept warning them, if you don't repent and turn, I'm going to remove your candlestick, the light of the gospel. We're the light bearers. The body of Christ is bringing the light of the gospel. I'm going to remove them out of that church. That's going to be a judgment upon you. And for the period of time that we were in the churches when that removal started, the judgment upon the corporate body started, and the two witnesses are killed, and to be killed is to no longer being able to bring the gospel. The Bible tells us that we are killed all the day long. So whenever anybody silences us from bringing the gospel in a place, like in a corporate church or any even out in the world, that is a picture of being killed, spiritually speaking. Okay, to be silenced. The two witnesses are killed. They're silenced from bringing the gospel. And when the spirit is killed, when the body of Christ is killed, in other words, prevented from bringing the gospel, then the Holy Spirit is not delivering the message through the body of Christ to the corporate church, and therefore Satan has taken a seat in that temple. So we have these seven heads being the seven mountains, so it identifies with the corporate churches. There are seven crowns, the dragon having seven heads and seven crowns, and that identifies with the kings of the earth. So these seven crowns are upon his head, Revelation 12:3. So there is a rulership, a kingship at this point when it's focusing in on that, because Satan is prince and power of this world, and he raises kings up to bring his anti-gospel, which appears to many to be the gospel, in the corporate churches. And then we have the 7,000, and the 7,000 is the perfection and the completeness. 1,000 is the completeness of what God has in view. 7 is the perfection, so it's the perfection of God and the completeness of whatever has God has in view. Revelation chapter 11, verse 13. Okay, the book is sealed with 7 seals. So let's look at these seals, and we'll try to discover when these seals were opened. We read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel or messenger proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and loosen the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth." In other words, the Holy Spirit. Again, there's only one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And of course there is the other spirit of the Antichrist, which identifies with Satan. "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps." Now we know that the Lamb is Christ himself. He's the Lamb that was sacrificed, that takes away the sins of the world. And the harps identify with the gospel. You know, we're harping and bringing the music of the gospel, spiritually speaking. It's the Word of God. You know, there's a saying out there which is interesting, you know, when someone's trying to correct you or something, they stop harping me, you know. And so it's kind of interesting when you think about that, that people don't realize what they're really saying. Anyway, in the golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, okay? You know, the incense is the prayers of the saints. "And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and the peoples and nations, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Now, this is the first seal, ultimately, that's being opened. And this is revealing the gospel message as we just read it. And the new song is the gospel itself. You know, there is the song of Moses, which identifies with the gospel of redemption, of salvation, but it brings the law. But thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals. And he opened those seals. And it gives us the picture of redemption. "And thou hast made us unto kings and priests." Again, that this is being revealed. We are all kings and priests, every one of us. You know, in the Old Testament, there were individuals particularly. But in the New Testament, we're all kings. In the New Testament, we're all priests. "And we shall reign on the earth," to reign over the corporate body, to bring the gospel. The earth always identifies with the corporate church. "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." And this is important. You know, I've heard people preaching on this a little bit, and they've taken this number and interpreted it to millions. But the Bible doesn't use, nowhere in the Bible do we see the number millions. The highest it goes up to is thousands. But of course, thousands times ten thousands, and thousands and thousands of thousands. Okay, that you could be calculated into a long number. But it's set in this way because it all identifies with the completeness of what God has in view. And of course, that's the message of God, the message of salvation. So 10 is also a number, 10 or 100 or 1,000, all three numbers identify with the completeness of what God has in view. So we read this, the completeness of the completeness times 10 completenesses and thousands of completenesses and so on. So in other words, it is the bringing of the gospel, complete. Saying with a loud voice. Whenever we see the loud voice, that means that's the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ. You know, we get the picture of angels having wings. Okay, and this idea of wings, that we also read of the fowls of the air, which identify with Satan and his angels. And they, you know, the fowls come and dwell among the branches. They nest among the branches, you know, and the branches identify with the body of Christ. And, of course, the vine is Christ, and the branches are part of, are brought into that vine. But that loud voice, again, is a picture of the flight of the Holy Spirit, you know, to move and fly through the heavens. So when the gospel is being preached, you know, from the pulpit, it's a picture of the rain coming down, watering the land on the one hand, and also the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, flying through the heavens, delivering the message, making people to become born again. So they say with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea." Now we know the sea identifies, of course, with the world. Again, the earth is the church. And every creature which is in heaven also identifies with the corporate body. I mean, the body above the corporate, in other words, the Jerusalem above. And all of them heard I saying, "Blessing and honors and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne." Of course, that's Jehovah, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Of course, that's Christ, the Son of God. And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lived forever and ever. Now, the 24 elders represent the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers. You know, you have the 12 tribes of Israel, and then you have the 12 apostles. And the apostles are the stones of the foundations, which, of course, is the gospel, bringing the gospel, and Christ himself being the very cornerstone. Okay, so the 24, 12 plus 12 is 24, that identifies with believers throughout all time. But let's go back up a little bit to the beginning of what we're reading. We read about this book written within and on the backside. Okay, and the book, of course, is the Bible. All right, and it's sealed with seven seals, and a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book?" That strong angel, that's a messenger, it's a strong messenger. I perceive that's the Holy Spirit. Also, there is a strong messenger, which would be Christ, too. I think we're going to see it both ways, and we have to try to figure this out because, first of all, we see the strong messenger proclaiming with a loud voice who is worthy to open the book and loosen the seals thereof. And, of course, that is speaking about Christ. Let's see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Of course, that's a picture of Christ. Opening the book is the open understanding of the Bible and loosing the seven seals therein. And the four beasts we're going to look at in a little while to see once what that is. And of course, the Lamb being Christ, the seven horns being the power. You know, it's the power of the Word. The horns identify with power, with strength. It's the Word of God. Okay, we'll be looking at the four beasts shortly, so I'm not going to talk too much about that right now. Okay, a door was opened in heaven. The mysteries of God, beginning of the unsealing, which starts at Pentecost, because that's when the door was opened. Remember, Christ said, I am the door, the way, the truth, and the life. So let's read this, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, we did a study on the three heavens, and the third heaven is identifying with the third heaven is where Jehovah is, where God is. There are three heavens, and again, we did a study on that. The first heaven identifies with the pulpit, where the gospel is going out to the congregation, to the outer sanctuary. And so above that, of course, is the picture of the heaven where the Holy Spirit flies, where the Holy Spirit moves, you know, spiritually speaking, and it is bringing the gospel. And so the first heaven is off the pulpit. The third heaven identifies with where God is, as I mentioned a little earlier. We read in 2 Corinthians, for instance, chapter 12, verse 2, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And again, that is where God is ruling, the third heaven. And then, of course, there is the second heaven. And the second heaven is within the body of Christ. Remember, Christ came preaching and teaching. The kingdom of heaven is within you. We read in the Bible, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is the completeness of what God has in view. And every individual comes to God at a different time. And that goes off into eternity. But to be seated with Christ in heavenly places identifies with Christ coming into our hearts, into our soul, seated there, and we rule and reign. And what are we ruling and reigning over? We're ruling and reigning over our sin-cursed flesh. We're crucifying the flesh. We're turning from our sins. We're repenting. So repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For the kingdom of heaven is within you. And this study of these three heavens, we did this study, we talked about the three heavens in a two-part study, War in Heaven. So if you wanted to understand that, you can go back and start that study. But, you know, we had to cover the three heavens in order to understand the war in heaven, because we have to ask the question, where was that war in heaven? There's three heavens. God speaks about three heavens. Was the war in heaven where God rules and sits on his throne? Or was that war in heaven in the church? Where it's coming off the pulpit, the heaven above the earth, the corporate church bringing the gospel, or was that war in heaven inside people? Okay, in our hearts, in our soul existence. But anyway, you can go back to that study and take a look. It's up on YouTube, Rumble, and our website also. Okay, so let's take a look at this. We'll start rereading here again, Revelation chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1 again. After this I looked, and behold, a door, Christ, was open in the third heaven. And the first voice which I heard, and that's of course in heaven, was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must come hereafter. Anytime we see this idea of come up hither, God is calling us through the Holy Spirit to go into the mountain. And whenever we open our Bible and read our Bible, to study our Bible, and even when we come in Bible studies, we're up on the mountain. We're at the feet of Jesus. And so that's where we're going, up on the mountain. Come up hither, and I will show thee the things. So if you want to be shown the things, you're going to go up onto the mountain. You're going to open your Bible, and you're going to do word studies. You're going to do phrase studies. You're going to compare scripture to scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things. And God will open our understanding as we do that, which is the way our studies work here. And And a lot of the words that I may be given interpretation of without Bible verses, we've given so many times. We've done the Gospel of Matthew, we've done the Gospel of John, we've done the Book of Revelation. And those three particular studies, we did a lot of word studies, a lot of phrase studies. So anything we come up here and talk about in this study or even our future studies have already been unfolded in those other studies. So people can go back and look at those. And some of them jumps out quite quickly. For instance, Jesus says, "I'm the door." So we know that's he's the only way to get into heaven. You can't climb up anyway and sneak in through a window or something. You got to come through Christ. Okay, so come up hither, and I will show thee the things that must be hereafter. And that's what we're doing right now. We've come up to the mountain to learn these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne. So being in the Spirit, in this case, is also identifying with a vision that he's being given. But we're in the Spirit also whenever we come to understanding of things in God's Word. So immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, God the Father. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now the nature of the jasper and the sardine stone is blood red and clear as crystal, transmitting light, able to be seen through with clarity. So we're seeing, and again, this is identifying with God. Okay, transmitting the light, being able to see through with clarity. In other words, God's word is clear once we understand how to interpret God's word through line upon line, precept upon precept, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, comparing this verse with that verse, and God brings us clarity. Of course, there are many things that are hard to be understood or understand, and there'll be some things in this study that will be very hard to understand, hard to see. And you'll have to have prerequisitional understanding to see certain things. So depending on where you are in your walk with Christ, will then be the deciding point on how much information you really will understand and will see. But as time goes on, every time we go through our studies, we go through our Bible, more and more is revealed every time. There's always a mystery, always something hidden, always something to be dug up, looking for the pearls that God has hidden. This is a spiritual picture. Blood red, again, is identifying with the sacrifice that he sent his only begotten Son, and clear as crystal. Okay. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And an emerald, the nature of an emerald, is something overwhelming. It's radiant green, a halo of glory. Again, giving us a spiritual picture of Christ. The rainbow is that promise. He's going to put the bow in the sky, the rainbow. And that has two real meanings, because the bow not only identifies with the rainbow, which we see, but the bow really is identifying with Christ and the bow with the arrows. There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. We read in John chapter 10, verse 7, okay, then Jesus said unto them again, truly, the word verily, verily means truly, truly. Truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So clearly Christ is the door. All that have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture, food, spiritual food, the meat of the word, the milk of the word. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Okay, now when we look at that bow, we get a picture of that in Genesis chapter 9, verse 12. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature, that is with you for a perpetual generation, all the way to the ends of the world. I do set my bow in the cloud. Christ is the bow, and the bow shoots forth arrows. And it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And so, you know, again, when we bring the water, the gospel from the pulpit as rain, okay, the bow and the clouds identify with believers. We are a cloud of witnesses, the Bible tells us. Okay, so they'll see the bow in the cloud, and the bow ultimately is Christ. So we're bringing the gospel, the word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the gospel message. You know, His new name, we're going to read, I think we're going to pick it up in this study, His new name that's given is the Word. Okay? So I will remember my covenant. Let me go back one verse, verse 14. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud, the body of Christ, over the earth, the corporate church, that the bow, Christ, shall be seen in the cloud of believers, the cloud of witnesses, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood of false doctrines, to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Okay, so that's really a beautiful spiritual picture here. And again, remember, you know, the Bible is a spiritual book, and we are to look for the precious pearls hidden in God's Word. The Bible tells us to be spiritually minded will give us life. To be carnally minded is death. To live in the flesh is death. We have to live in the Spirit. And God opens up spiritual understanding in His Word the more and more we read through it. The more time you spend in the Bible, the more understanding you will get. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So if you want faith, and you want stronger faith, study the Bible, read the Bible, study, and your faith will continue to grow. I know for a fact at some point faith becomes absolute knowledge. I mean, it is absolutely clear to me that the Bible is true and that Christ is the Son of God and that He came into the world to die for sinners like us. And again, the more and more you look into God's Word and study God's Word, the more and more you will understand. Okay, now we pick up back in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, concerning the four beasts. And around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now we know that the 24 seats can be divided into two 12s. This identifies with Old Testament believers and New Testament believers, represented by the 12 tribes of Israel on the old side of Old Testament and the 12 apostles on the New Testament side. Together, that's 24. And they're sitting and ruling and reigning with Christ. And they're clothed with white raiment. White raiment always identifies with being saved by the blood of the Lamb, to be clothed by Christ's righteousness, white as purity. And we must have that covering. Christ is that covering, the sacrifice that He had made on the cross. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. The Lord speaks about Him being the King of Kings. We are kings, and of course Christ is the King of Kings. Verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now we do know there's only one spirit. Well, actually there's two spirits. It's the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist. Again, this seven identifies with the perfection of whatever God has in view. And the spirit of God, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's Christ and the Holy Spirit bringing forth God's word. We are seated and ruling and reigning with Christ in heavenly places. Remember, Christ came preaching and teaching. The kingdom of heaven is within you. So when you become born again, Christ enters into us through the Holy Spirit, and we are seated with him, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, the Bible tells us. Now, 1,000-year ruling and reigning ultimately identifies what goes off through eternity. It is the completeness of what God has in view with the number 1,000. So this idea of seven spirits is really identifying, again, bringing it back into the picture of communicating with the seven churches, which again also identifies with all the churches of the New Testament era. The message goes out to all of Christianity, all of Christendom, throughout the New Testament era. So again, there are two spirits only. The spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist. And again, the idea of us sitting and ruling and reigning with Christ is ruling and reigning over our flesh. Okay? That's the key. We're bringing our flesh into subjection. We war against the flesh. The spirit wars against the flesh, the Bible tells us. And so whenever we sin in the mind, in the brain, we, generally speaking, we don't sin anymore in the flesh. I mean, of course, we can fall here or there as time goes on through life, but and repent, and we repent. But the sins of those who are saved generally is mostly within the mind. When we think about something that we shouldn't be thinking about, and once we realize that, we turn and repent to God and have communion with him, and during that process, we have fled the devil. Because God tells us, resist the devil, and he will depart from us. So we're resisting the sin by turning to God, and he will depart from us. Okay, and going on at verse 6. And before the throne there were a sea of glass, like unto crystal. Crystal is transparent. You can see through it. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now we know that the sea identifies with the world. To sink down into the sea is to sink down into hell ultimately. And God is identifying the sea as a sea of glass and be able to see through. It's transparent. And that's going to develop, I think, a little later in these verses. But if not, we'll cover that another time. But it goes on to tell us, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes, before and behind. Now, this idea of the four beasts full and behind, and by the way, there are not four beasts. This is figurative. Language. Four is universality. It's the fact that the beast is really collectively throughout the world. Ultimately, the beast is mankind. Leviathan, of course, is the beast that comes up out of the sea, and that identifies with mankind. It identifies with the kingdom of Satan, and Satan, of course, rules in this world. He's prince and power of the air. The place of conversation is what the air identifies with. But this beast is full of eyes. It's got his eyes on all the things and the sins of the world, focused in on that and not the things of God. And we read on in verse 7, and the first beast was like unto a lion. Satan come as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We know Christ is the Lion of Judah. So this is identifying in all of these different beasts, these four beasts, is really reflecting another gospel, another Jesus, people bringing in damnable heresies. So there's the Lion of Judah, which would identify, of course, with Christ. It brings us to the body of believers. And then there's the lion who walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. It identifies with Satan and identifies with the people of the world, the unsaved. And the second beast was like unto a calf. And, of course, that identifies with the sacrifice. Christ came as the Lamb of God to pay for the sins of the world. He's identified in quite a few different ways. One of them is a calf to be worshipped, to be sacrificed. He's, again, the Lamb of God. And Satan is coming as a sacrifice himself. He's coming as if he was Christ. He's coming as another Jesus. And a third beast had the face of a man. And of course, God speaks of Satan as a man. Is this the man that deceived the nations? That's Isaiah chapter 14. And Jesus is the Son of Man, you know. So again, he's coming as another Jesus. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. God speaks of the eagle. The eagle is an unclean bird. It identifies also with the fowls. It's a picture of the false prophets. God does talk about the body of Christ or the church being, in particular refers to the woman of Revelation, where she has a place prepared for her in the wilderness. And so she's given a flight into the wilderness, which is identifying with the whole New Testament era. And she's given two wings as the wings of an eagle. So God is identifying that with the church being part of the corporate church and the spiritual church. The body of Christ is, of course, the inner sanctuary, Jerusalem above, the mother of us all, who we all nurse off the milk of the Word, and eventually we learn to eat the meat of the Word. And then there's Jerusalem below, which identifies with the eagle, ultimately, the eagle's wings anyway. It identifies with the wings of an eagle. So that gives us the picture of the corporate church. So God has prepared a place in the wilderness, which is the corporate church that we have seen throughout all of New Testament era. But in the identifying with the eagle side, the corporate side, we get that picture of the unsaved and the saved within the corporate body coming up under the hearing. People come in, they're unsaved, and this is the place where they become born again. It's referred to as the court. It's also referred to as the outer sanctuary or the Jerusalem below. And that's the Jerusalem that becomes apostate. How has the faithful city become a harlot? It identifies with the harlot of Revelation. But that, of course, is at the ends of the world. And we're in that time period. This is the time that the faithful city has become a harlot. So again, it's identifying, with the eagle. It identifies with the corporate church. And that's the picture we see here. Now we go on, and the fourth beast, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and which is to come. Now, the six identifies with man. The number of the beast is the number of man, not mankind, which is mankind, not a man. People are looking for a man. No, it's not a man. It is mankind. And that number is 666, of course. We read about that a little later in Revelation. And 666 is two-thirds. God breaks the world up into three parts. One part identifies with the body of Christ, which goes through the fire and made clean by the blood of the Lamb, which tried as gold in the fire and purified every time we go through that fire. And that, of course, God identifies with one-third. Then there's the other third that God identifies with the unsaved in the corporate church, and some of them may become born again because the gospel is being preached in that corporate body. Then there's the third part, which is outside of the church, which identifies with the rest of mankind. So the two sides, the corporate church, which eventually goes apostate, becomes a picture of that one-third that's unsaved, and then the people outside of the church is one-third that's unsaved, and that represents two-thirds, which is written in a decimal as 666. So it's a repeating decimal. So the six identifies with mankind. The idea of wings, it gives us that spiritual picture, the ability of flight, flying into heavens to bring forth, in this case, a false gospel, to bring in the doctrines of men, heresy, And that identifies with coming off of the pulpit, the preaching and teaching off of the pulpit, which is going out into the congregation as the rain, as the dew, falling upon the hearers. Some will hear and some will not, of course, but falling upon the individuals in the church, and that is the gospel being brought out. And this idea of the rain up into the air bringing forth that gospel, spiritually picture is giving us a picture of heaven, in the sense that the heavens above the church bringing forth the gospel. And as long as the body of Christ is bringing forth that gospel, then they're bringing down the true word of God. People are responding to it, becoming born again. But as time goes on and the church goes apostate, then that brings forth, of course, that spiritual picture of bringing forth the doctrines of men, ultimately. So six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within and rest not day or night. They have no rest in Christ, so they rest not day and night, okay? And they're full of eyes within. They got their eyes on the world, lots of eyes looking at all the lusts of the world, and that's bringing in the heresies into the corporate body, which brings in the apostasia, the falling away, as it's said in the King James. And in the original Greek, it's apostasia, which is to go apostate. And it's universal. It's everywhere. And they say, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. Even the beast in the church, that is, identifying with being in the church, is also, bringing forth the gospel, worshiping God, because they're mimicking the body of Christ as long as the body of Christ is within that church. But once that candle is removed, once the body of Christ is no longer bringing that gospel in that church, then, of course, it falls into a different category. But during that time period, they are saying holy, 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 because they're mimicking. Both saved and unsaved is repeating what they're learning in the corporate body, and they're mimicking that out into the world. Okay, so holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that lived forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were created. Okay, so at the same time that the beasts are saying, holy, 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 Lord God of Almighty, in other words, the unsaved in the church, the body of Christ is also worshiping God. Whereas the 24 elders fall down before him, they're coming with humility, falling down before the Lord that sat on the throne and worshiped him for live forever and ever, and they cast their crowns. They're not worthy. And that's why we see Christ coming a little later in Revelation with many crowns. He's the King of Kings. And so they go forth saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and power and honor, and Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are all were created. We read in Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundations of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now remember, even though God is speaking about four beasts, there's only one beast. And it's not a real beast. It's figurative language of being a beast. It identifies with Leviathan in the sea. It identifies with, I guess from the political realm, the New World Order, those people that are in charge of the whole world. Remember, Satan is prince and power of the air. He's ruling in this world. He's ruling politically. Right now he's ruling spiritually. And he's been really ruling spiritually for quite some time, you know, throughout the whole New Testament era. But he's been suppressed, held back, until he was then loosed. And this is a time period when he is loosed. And now, you know, he's ruling in the spiritual realms within the churches during the time period God refers to as the falling away, or the great apostasy, or the great tribulation, ultimately. Okay, but the beast is not, and yet is. In other words, collectively, mankind is the body of Satan, and that is the key. Okay, Satan dwells within the hearts of the unsaved of the world. You know, he's more expressive in some people than he is in others, bringing in a greater evil than he would with other people. But nevertheless, if you don't have the spirit of Christ, you're none of his, and then therefore you must have the spirit of Antichrist. And again, all of the unsaved in the world have the spirit of Antichrist. Okay, so let's reread that. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. He's going to be loosed. And go into perdition, into eternal damnation. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. In other words, you know, there's those people that are coming under the hearing of a false gospel. There's no rest in them. They're not sure of their salvation. They don't have the security. And they even wonder about each other. You know, this guy looks pretty good. He's bringing certain things about the Bible. Seems to be living a moral life, so on and so forth. But if he's unsaved, he's not living a moral life. A lot of that is all hidden. And he's exercising the things of the flesh, and especially in the mind, he's exercising the things of the flesh. You know, it all starts in the mind, and again, what's in the mind comes forth out of the heart, the desires, the things you desire in this world. Okay, so and here is the mind, verse 9. And here is the mind. Well, let's step back and let's just step back to a little bit of verse 8. When they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. Okay, here is the mind, which hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains. The seven mountains identify with the high place. It identifies with the corporate church. It identifies with the seven churches of Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3, which also identifies with all of the churches within the New Testament era. So the seven heads of the beast, in other words, he's going to take leadership, okay? Seven, again, is the perfection of what God has in view, but is definitely identifying with the church, and because it talks about being the mountains. We flee into the mountains. We go up into the mountains. Every time Moses went up into the mountain, Christ went up into the mountain. You know, any time we get this picture of going up into the mountain, when Christ departed out of the corporate body in Old Testament Israel, in Matthew 23, he departs out and leaves them desolate. And where does he go? He goes up into the mountain. Okay, and the disciples come up and they ask him, you know, about what's going on, you know, and he talks about the end of the world. So to go up into the mountain is identifying with where the gospel is being preached every time, and God tells us to flee to the mountains. You know, when the church goes apostate, we flee to the mountains, and fleeing to the mountains is going into your Bible, getting into good Bible studies in places wherever you can find it, but it's going up into the mountain, is going into the Bible. Remember, you know, Christ is seated on the mountain. To seat is to rule and or teach. Okay, disciples are up there at the feet of Jesus. That's what we're doing. We're up there on the mountain right now, at the feet of Jesus, listening and learning the doctrines of Christ and not the doctrines of men. So the seven heads are the seven mountains. It's the churches on which the woman, the whore, sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are falling, one is, and the other is not yet come. Okay, now ultimately there's really only one king. Again, this could become confusing. The number seven is identifying with the perfection of what God has in view. The five identifies either with grace or judgment. This, we read about the ten virgins, five wise, five foolish. So, you know, again, five in this case is identifying with judgment. Seven kings, five are fallen. That probably identifies with the church of the Old Testament. The back into Israel. So five are fallen. One is, that's the New Testament era, I believe, identifying with Satan ruling in this time period. And then the other has not yet come, but now, of course, we're in that time period when Satan has been loosed. We have the great apostasy happening in the world, in the churches. And so this is the one that has not yet come, now has come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. God speaks of him having a short space, small period of time. And that's a 40-year period, by the way, because it picks up on the other 40-year period. We have the, you know, Israel becoming a nation in May 21st, 1948, and 40 years later brings us to 1988, and then from 1988 all the way through to the end of the world is that time period of testing. It's a 40-year period. Because it's the 80-year period together, collectively, which the final testing of the world and Satan eventually becoming judged in that time period. But that brings us, the end of that 80-year period brings us to May 20th, collectively, 2028. So Christ is, in all likelihood, is going to come before May 20th, 2028. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But we do have one other clue, and that clue is coming up very soon. We're going to hear about it very, very soon, possibly next year. I do think probably next year, but we'll see. We're going to hear man say, peace and safety at last. The whole world is going to be at peace, because that's what's going on in the political realm right now, and God is referring out into that political realm. So when man says, peace and safety at last, then utter and sudden destruction cometh upon the whole world. Men's hearts will fail from fear of that which is coming upon the world. The sea and the waves roaring. And there's a period of time, we read in Revelation, when John is receives a vision, and he's about to write it in the book, into the Bible, okay? And the Lord says, no, don't write that. Leave it out. So God is saying there's something, there's some big event, something's going to happen that he's not describing in the Bible. And it's left out. When we see it, we're going to know it. Okay, it's going to know the end of the world has come. And that I think, is what God is speaking about, the details of the world, what's going on in the world when he comes. He gives us some clues. You know, the sea and the waves roaring, that's a spiritual picture on the one hand, no doubt. But it also could be a literal meaning, because men's hearts are failing from fear of that which is coming upon the earth, whatever that is, maybe something celestial, something physical. And eventually they're going to find when that physical finally hits upon the earth, it's going to be revealed to God coming in a judgment upon all man now. The end of the world, time has come to an end, as the Bible tells us at that point in time. So let's go back and reread verse 8. And the beast that thou sawest was, is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. That's Satan and his followers, ultimately all of the demons, and he's living and reigning in the hearts of unsaved men. It's collectively the whole picture, ultimately, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, am I saved? Are you saved? No matter what happens, they will not have the peace of God in their hearts. Okay, they will feel uncomfortable. They will know that there's a problem or something. I mean, they try to deceive themselves. They go through all this worship practice and all these different things that's going on in the churches. But Satan has taken the seat. And ultimately, Satan is worshiping the beast. And the beast, ultimately, collectively mankind. So it identifies with really worshiping man over God. So anyway, they shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. You know, we're written in from the foundation of the world, those of us who were saved. When they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads of the seven mountains in which the woman sitteth. We saw that the mountains identify with the churches. And the woman is the harlot, and sitting is to rule and to teach. And there are seven kings, five are falling, one is, and the other is yet to come. Okay, the five is judgment, as we saw, and that's fallen already. That's probably Old Testament, as I mentioned a little while ago. One is, it's the New Testament era, and That has passed now. We've come to the faithful city, becoming the harlot, and the other is not yet to come. That one has come already. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And that's what the Bible speaks about, Satan being loose for that period. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seventh and going into perdition. It's all one, ultimately. The beast is just one beast, collectively unsaved man, and even Satan himself is referred to as a man. Is this the man that deceived the nation? Again, going back to Isaiah 14. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. You know, horns identify ultimately with the word of God, its power. Ten is the completeness of the power that's in view here, and the ten kings ultimately identify ten is the completeness of the kings involved with this. In other words, it is the teachers and preachers, the leadership in a church that has gone apostate, which have received no kingdom as of yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Okay, and again, we're in that time period. The 1 hour is broken up into two parts. It's 2 half-hours. And remember, we read in Revelation, a little later, I don't think we're going to read it here, we read about that in 1 hour is she made desolate. The corporate church is made desolate. Christ has left the church. He's departed. He's brought judgment upon them. Satan has taken a seat in the church. And this is done in 1 hour. Figuratively speaking, spiritually speaking. Okay, so the 1 hour is a period of time, and the first half hour identifies with the body of Christ being in the church, and the second half hour takes us to when the body of Christ departs out of the church. But Satan takes a seat in the temple in the first part of the half hour. And so Satan is now ruling and reigning in that church. And these have one mind, the mind of man, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. Remember, these people are carnally minded. They reject the spiritual things of God. To be spiritually minded is life. To be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death. So they make war. They've got their doctrines of men. We have the doctrines of Christ. And they make war, the doctrines of men against the doctrines of Christ. And so they make war with the Lamb, with Christ, who is in the body of Christ. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So this is given the period, the focus of Christ within us, and we're having war against the war. It's a war of words. It's a war of doctrines. It's a flood of false doctrines that have come into the church. Let's step back to 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto them, the waters which thou sawest, where the Hua sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the word nations identify ultimately with the different churches, with the different denominations. That's the nations. And of course, God gives us the bigger picture that there's people here, there's multitudes of people, and there's in the churches, in the nations, and speaking in different tongues, they're bringing different words in opposition to the words out of the Bible, the language of the Bible. You know, we speak in tongues, spiritually speaking, from the standpoint that we come forth with God's word, and it's a different language. It's not the language of the world. We speak about salvation, sanctification, and many other spiritual things that the world has not received, that the world does not know, that the world does not understand. Okay, now we move into the first four seals, which is the four horsemen. The first seal is the rider of the white horse, Christ going forth conquering and to conquer. And that starts at Pentecost and goes all the way to the ends of the world. Now, we just recently did a study, and we've covered this numerous times. I think we're going to cover some of this in this study also. Because I put up here a date, May 20th, 2028. Okay. We know that the fig tree is in leaf. We know that the fig tree is national Israel, becoming a nation again, national Israel. And that happened in May 21st, 1948. And God said, this generation, nation of Israel, okay, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. We read about that in Matthew 24. And all these things being fulfilled includes Judgment Day coming, the return of Christ. So within that generation, that must happen. Now in Psalms, I believe it's Psalms 90, we read about the length of a generation. And the length of the generation, God says, is 70, which is 70, or by reason of strength, 80, that's 80. So that generation is 80 years long. Now, when we go for 40 years from, because 40 is the number of testing, when we go 40 years from 1948, we end up in 1988, okay, May 20th inclusive, to make the perfect 40 years. And then from there, from that point to May 20th, 1928, is another 40 years. And that's the testing of the corporate church. So we had the testing of Israel, the corporate Israel, and we have the testing of the corporate church. Now remember, salvation has come to all nations, to all people. People are coming out of Israel or out of Judaism as much as they are from any other nation. A remnant is saved by grace, and God is calling his people, collecting his people. So anyway, Pentecost till the end of the world. Now, I'm not saying that Christ is coming on May 20th, 2028, because no man knows the day or the hour. But I am absolutely convinced at this point, but I have to be ready for correction in case some verses show up and alter our thinking here, which we're always searching for, potentially speaking. Christ must come before that date, because that would be the full age. And I think he gives us a verse where he cuts the work short. So it means he's not going to go the full 80 years. So somewhere before that. So he can come any time, but he does give us one last clue. And that clue is, he says that when he comes, right before he comes, that man will say peace and safety at last. We read about that in a few places, but we also see the picture of this in Isaiah 14, where the whole world sings out in joy because peace has come to the world. And peace is about to come to this world, if anybody's paying attention. And so when man says peace and safety at last, that's a clue to us to tell us to be ready, because utter destruction is going to happen at that point. Now, not necessarily the day. Could be days, weeks, months, a year. I don't know. Nobody knows. But from all that we can tell, the Lord's going to be here before May 20th, 2028. That's the most we can know. And even when man says peace and safety at last, we still don't know the day or the hour, because now we know we're waiting. We're looking up. When's it going to happen? Spiritually speaking, we're looking up. We're looking up into the mountains. We're looking into the Bible. Okay, so let's look at the first seal. And this seal was opened up ultimately at Pentecost. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts, and that's the beast like unto a lion. That's concluded because the next three beasts, we're going to see pictures of them focusing in on the different horses, and the lion isn't pictured. So the fourth beast is like a lion, which is interesting, of course, because that's Satan, the first beast. It's identifying as a lion, okay, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And, of course, Christ is a lion. So the first beast was like a lion. One of the first beasts saying, come and see. You see, it's identifying with mankind. It also is identifying with bringing a gospel. Come and see. You know, the point is that they're mimicking God's word, at least until the end. But right now, this is the beginning of the gospel going out into the whole world, saying, come and see. And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, there are some people teaching that this white horse is something to do with Satan, but it's not even possible. And I don't know where they get that kind of information. White is always with purity, with cleanness. And we read here in Revelation 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful. Who is faithful? Christ is faithful. And True. Who is true? Christ is true. And in righteousness he doeth judge and make war. Who righteously judges and makes war? Of course, that's Christ again. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Remember, he's got the many crowns. He's King of Kings. And he had his name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Okay, he came and suffered the death of a cross for us. And his name is called the Word of God. So the rider of that horse is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we know him as the only begotten of the Father. I skipped a lot of verses in between there, but that's the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Christ is the Word of God that becomes flesh. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. That's the body of believers, bringing the Word of God, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Again, that's the covering by the blood of Christ. We're made pure by his blood. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he smites them with the Word of God. And he shall rule upon them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, so the rider on the white horse clearly is Christ, going forth conquering and to conquer. And he continues that all the way till the ends of the world. You know, I know there is a group of people that are teaching that salvation is no longer available. And since 2011, I believe. And that's a big error. I know that those people used to have the truth. Maybe they still do, and they just have that one error. But it's a very dangerous error to have, to make the claim that no one's being saved anymore. Clearly, God is saving. And he will come when the last person is saved. Then that's it. He comes the end of the world. And that is all planned out in the mind of God. And so salvation is still available. It's the day of salvation. Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of heaven shall not prevail against it. Okay, now ultimately the rock is Jesus, okay? Peter is the little rock, and he's one of the disciples, one of the apostles. And there are 12 of them, okay? And God does identify with the foundation as being the 12 disciples and Christ himself being the very cornerstone. All right, let's look into Ephesians. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. And through him, Christ, we both have access by one Spirit on to the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the whole household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's the foundation. Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. You know, we're a building, we are the temple of the Lord. All the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Okay, so we are living stones built up for the temple, for a dwelling place. Collectively, we are the body of Christ. Collectively, we are the temple that Christ lives in. Okay, individually also, of course, we are the, you know, we are the temple of the Lord. So again, it's pretty clear, and that's why God refers to Peter as a rock, or as yeah. Let's go read this. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So that rock identifies with Peter, of course, but all the apostles, all of the prophets, and Christ himself being the cornerstone. That's what he builds his church upon. The body of Christ is built upon that. So the rider of the white horse is for sure Christ, conquering into conquering throughout the whole New Testament era, even bringing judgment upon the corporate church, and continuing after that, bringing the word onto an unsaved world all the way up until the last day when he returns and says that there will be time no longer. That brings us to the end of part one of three parts of the seven seals of Revelation. Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday for part two. Good night.
Good night.